Amen. Thank you, band. Yeah. Would you join me in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, as we continue to move closer and closer to the close of the Gospel of Mark, closer and closer to the cross in these days. Mark chapter 14, and we're going to begin with verse 32. Would you stand with me as we hear the word of the Lord together today? They, meaning Jesus and the disciples, went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Church, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Storm clouds gathering over the city of Jerusalem. The Passover meal has been completed. Only this time, the Passover meal had a completely different feel to it. Middle of the night, Jesus and the disciples, they cross the Kidron Valley on the east side of Jerusalem. And as they dart across the valley, one of those disciples, whether the rest of them realize it or not, one of those disciples disappears from the group. He slips into the shadows. He pulls away and he goes a different way. Jesus and the 11 continue through the valley. They climb the Mount of Olives. They come to an olive grove on the lower slopes of the west side of the mountain. The Garden of Gethsemane. Gardens like this one were located outside of the crowded city simply because there was not enough room in the city for gardens. Jesus has known all along what is coming, and what is coming is now even nearer. The wheels are in motion. The arrest is imminent. Somewhere out there, footsteps are marching this direction, and they're coming for Jesus. Jesus gets the disciples into the garden. He's here to grab a few hours. These will be his last few hours of freedom. And at this time, Jesus has one agenda. And his one agenda is prayer. Folks, if this were any other story with any other hero, it would have a very different outcome. A very different agenda. If this were any other story with any other hero, they'd be going into the garden to strategize their defense. They'd be going into the garden to hatch their escape plan. They'd be going into the garden for some other reason. It would play out something like this. Jesus would say, "James and John, you keep watch to the north. Thomas and Matthew, you look to the south. Andrew and Philip, eyes to the west. The rest of you, you stand guard to the east. And Peter, you stay right by my side, sword drawn. Don't let any daylight get between us. And if any of you hear footsteps, then give the signal." Folks, if this were any other story with any other hero, the agenda would be fight, or the agenda would be flight. But this is Jesus' story, Jesus' agenda, and the agenda is prayer. His circumstances drove him to reach out in prayer to God the Father. And it wasn't just that Jesus prayed in this time when Jesus was in distress. Because we know that throughout the course of Jesus' life, he prayed. He consistently, regularly prayed. Prayer was seamlessly woven into the fabric of Jesus' life. Prayer was constantly worked into the rhythm of Jesus' living, so that in this time of distress, Jesus did what came natural to him. He prayed. Prayer was what Jesus did all along, so that when trouble came along, Jesus did what was second nature to him. He prayed. So as they enter the garden, Jesus drops off most of the disciples at one point at the outer edge of the garden, and he instructs them to stay there. And Jesus takes Peter and James and John with him deeper into the garden. This is his inner circle. These are his three closest friends on the planet. He takes these three deeper into the garden. And the further they travel into the garden, the more Jesus' anguish swells. And Jesus says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And he tells these three, Peter and James and John, stay here and keep watch. Now, in the Greek, that phrase, keep watch, it means stay awake. Stay sober-minded, stay alert, stay awake. Stay here and stay awake. So Jesus keeps going deeper into the garden and deeper in prayer, to the point that his body buckles and he just falls face to the ground. And folks, in verses 35 and 36, we have a peek, we have a window into Jesus at one of his most human, one of his most vulnerable moments. The cross is now hours away, and Jesus is already feeling the weight of it. And Jesus very honestly prays, "Father, is there another way? Is there another way? Is there another way to produce this outcome? Is there another way? Could you take this cup from me?" The cup was a symbol of fate or future or suffering. Could you take this cup from me? Jesus says, "I know that all things are possible with you. So could it be possible that there could be another outcome?" And there's a movement in Jesus' prayer, because Jesus' prayer closes with him saying, "Yet, not what I will, but what you will." Jesus says, "I've got a way that I want this to be, but my way takes a back seat to your way. So God, your way." Three times Jesus finds his disciples sleeping. This is an interesting twist, because just 10 chapters earlier, back in Mark chapter 4, these roles were reversed. The setting was a boat. Jesus was the one who was asleep in the bottom of the boat. The disciples were the ones who were awake. They were the ones in distress, and they went down to wake up Jesus. Just 10 chapters earlier, the roles were reversed. Now the disciples are the ones asleep in the garden, and Jesus is the one in distress, and now the stakes are raised. The disciples are unaware of the significance of this moment. Their bellies are still full from the Passover meal. Their eyelids are falling one by one. Their dozing is a sign of their lack of understanding. Their dozing is a sign of their spiritual apathy. Because if these guys really knew what was happening in this moment, if they knew what was going on, if these guys got the gravity of what was taking place in this story, they would have been wide awake. But here they are sleeping through Jesus' greatest crisis to this point. All of this underscores for us that Jesus is pretty alone. He's alone in this story. Even Jesus' three closest friends on the planet have checked out and they're not staying with him. Jesus is alone. And folks, it even sounds like God the Father is silent. You know, now would be a great time for the sky to split. Now would be a great time for heaven to be torn open, for that voice from God the Father to say, "My son, I love him, I'm pleased with him." We heard him do that at Jesus' baptism, and we heard it again at the moment of the transfiguration. If ever there was a time that would be called for, it would be a time such as this. but it sounds like silence coming from heaven. You know, there are those who say that this is the point, this point in the garden where Jesus calls out to the Father and asks if there's another way, and we don't hear anything on God the Father's end, and then there's movement from here toward the cross. There are those who say that this is the point, the beginning of the point of God the Father sending Jesus to punishment, that God orchestrated all of this in order to take God's wrath out on Jesus, and then God's going to turn his back on him. There are those who say that. No. No. From the beginning to the end, wrath is not driving this bus. Love is. Love is. It is the love, the inseparable love that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. You don't turn your back on another in that kind of love. It is the love that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit have for humanity. All of this was calculated not out of wrath, but out of love. Folks, there was as much anguish in the heart of God the Father in heaven in this story as there was in Jesus the Son in the garden. The Father and the Son, they had this meeting in the garden on Jesus' last night, and even though we don't get to hear what went on God the Father's end of the conversation, here we see that they're coming together once again to affirm the plan to move toward the cross and to do so out of love. And you know what? There seems to be a peace that settles over Jesus. When you read through this story, once Jesus gets to the place where he says, not my will, but your will. Let it be your will be done. Once Jesus says that, there's no more talk about anguish or distress or trouble or anything else. There seems to be, once Jesus gets to the point where Jesus says, thy will be done, there seems to be a peace that settles over Jesus. His circumstances aren't any better, but there comes a peace upon him in the middle of his circumstances. When Jesus prays to the point that he says, God the Father, your way, you have a bigger vantage point. You know what I don't know. I trust you, your way. And we see that Jesus' prayer in the garden strengthened Jesus for the journey that was going to lie ahead. And as Jesus stands over the dozing disciples for the third time, he hears the commotion coming. Just beyond the olive trees, the footsteps are getting louder and closer, and through the trees, Jesus sees the moonlight reflecting off of drawn swords. So he tells his disciples, the hour has come. The sinners are here for me. I'll be in their hands now. Get up and let's go. Here comes my betrayer. And this story and the stories that follow, we see that the disciples did what Jesus said. They got up to go, only they didn't go with him. They got up and went other ways, other directions. And then Jesus sees a familiar face of the one who was one of the 12 and slipped off into the shadows after the Passover meal. And next week we're going to pick up with verse 43 and continue what happened with that encounter. But in this story for today, the story of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is all about the waiting. Gethsemane is that waiting room for the future. Gethsemane is the in-between place. Gethsemane is when you're in between the security of what used to be and the uncertainty of whatever might be. Gethsemane is when you're helpless and when you're powerless and when you're stuck. Gethsemane is when it feels like you've exhausted every option and the wheels are coming off and you feel so not in control. That's Gethsemane. Gethsemane is when you're in between jobs and your livelihood is on the line and all you can do is wait. Gethsemane is when you're at the mercy of the doctor, just waiting for him to come through the door or waiting for her to call you on the phone. You're at the mercy of the doctor and all you can do is wait for that news to come. Gethsemane is when you've done all you can do and you're just waiting for that court date. Gethsemane is the devastation that comes after he left, or the devastation that comes after she left. And you're just waiting for something to get better. That's Gethsemane. Gethsemane is all about the waiting. It's when you agonize and you hurt and you feel alone. That's Gethsemane. Some of you have never been to the Holy Land before, but you've been to Gethsemane plenty. You have lived there for seasons and for stretches of life. And you know the agony and you know the suffering and you know the turmoil of Gethsemane. Folks, I'm going to tell you something that you already know about gardening. Whether you're a gardener or not, you know this. So I'm going to tell you something you already know, and it's this. You ready? Stuff grows in gardens. You can quote me on that. Stuff grows in gardens. The Garden of Gethsemane, when you find yourself at that place of your life, in that season of life where you're waiting and agonizing and you're this in-between stuck kind of a place, know that you are in a place where God wants to grow things in you, where he wants to grow you in trust, where he wants to grow you in resilience, where he wants to grow you in joy, where he wants to grow you in character, where he wants to grow you in spiritual maturity. Folks, stuff grows in gardens, and when you find yourself in this Garden of Gethsemane, know that God has some growing work to do on you. And every gardener is going to tell you, growth does not come quickly or easily. Growth comes as you wait. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. The Garden of Gethsemane is where you come face to face with yourself and you're stripped of all pretense, and the depth of your spiritual maturity is exposed. Peter is a great example of this. Because Peter talked up a pretty good game. And the story that happened just before this one, between the Passover meal and the Garden of Gethsemane, as they're traveling through the Kidron Valley, as they're moving toward the garden, Jesus and Peter are having this conversation, and Peter basically says to Jesus, I'm with you all the way. I'm all in. I'm never going to leave your side. I'm never going to deny you. I'm with you to the very end. Talking a good game. And just a few minutes later, Peter's got a bad case of the heavy eyes, sleeping in the garden, checking out on Jesus. It's one thing to talk a good game about being a follower of Jesus. That's pretty easy to do when things are going good. But the garden is where you come face to face with yourself. Your mettle is tested, and the depth of your spiritual maturity is exposed, not to humiliate you, but to get you to the place where you can begin to be real and you can begin to grow as God wants you to grow. The garden is where your illusions are shattered. The illusion that you were ever in control of your life to begin with, because guess what? You weren't. The illusion that you're holding everything together, because let me tell you, you're not. The illusion that you're okay just the way you are and there's no need for you to change. Because you're not okay just as you are and you do need to change. The illusion that you're strong. Because deep down you know that you're not. The garden is where all those illusions are shattered, where you can come to the place where you're real and honest before God and you're honest with yourself. Illusions are shattered, again, not to humiliate you, but to get you to the place where real growth can begin to happen in your life. The garden is where the circumstances of your life drive you face to the ground in prayer. And you come before God and you say, God, this is what I want. This is what I want to see happen. This is my way, God. If it could be my way, this is my way. But my way takes a back seat to your way. So God, let it be your way. Reading through my Bible this week, I came across a quote that I wrote on the back of a bookmark from a family camp preacher 4 years ago, and the quote's this: transitions come, and when they come, our job is to say, oh God, you are in control, and I will follow you. In the courses of our life, stuff's going to happen. Chaos is going to enter. Everything's going to be turned upside down. There will be transitions. There will be changes. Stuff is going to happen in our lives. And when those transitions come, our job is to say, okay, God, you're in control. And whatever happens in this situation, I'm going to follow you. Our job in the middle of all that is not to bellyache, and it's not to live in denial, and it's not to get angry, and it's not to fight, and it's not flight. Our job is to fall on our faces before the God who loves us and is directing our lives, and to cry out to him in prayer, and to trust that God knows what God is doing. You know, when we pray, oftentimes what we do is we pray for the path of least discomfort instead of praying for God's will. I'm guilty, and you are too, right? When we pray, so often what we do is we pray for the path of least discomfort instead of praying for God's will. Did you notice that Jesus did both? Right? Jesus' prayer was, this is the way I'd like it to be. If there's any way it could be this way, I'd like that to be the case. But my way takes a back seat to your way. It is perfectly fine to pray for the path of least discomfort. There's nothing wrong with it. Jesus did it. As long as our prayer moves to, okay, God, your will, your way. Many of our prayers are about praying ourselves out of trouble instead of praying ourselves into God's will. Many of our prayers are about praying ourselves out of trouble instead of praying ourselves into God's will. Sometimes getting your circumstances better is not what God has in mind for you. In the middle of your trouble, in the middle of your heartache, in the middle of your distress, in the middle of the stuff that you're going through, your situation, we're focused on, God, would you make my circumstances better? And the truth is, that's not always God's main agenda. God's main agenda is to get you better. That's a higher priority to God than making your circumstances better. His aim is to make you better in the middle of your circumstances, because from his vantage point, that is infinitely more important than fixing the circumstances that you find yourself in. So folks, if Jesus needed this time in the garden to be strengthened and to grow and to come to a point in his life where he said, God, your will. If Jesus needed this time in the garden to fall on his face before the Father, if Jesus needed this time in the garden, how much more do you need it? Here's the good news. God the Father loved Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father knew what he was doing in Jesus' life as he was lovingly directing him. And here's the good news for you. God the Father loves you. And he knows what he's doing in your life as he directs the course of your life. And no, God doesn't cause all the bad stuff to happen in your life. But he knows what he's doing as he directs you through it. Our God is a God who meets us in the middle of the struggles, the trials, the distress that we go through. Our God is the God who brings us to the place where we fall on our face before him. And we call out and we cry out to him. And he lovingly directs us in the ways that he wants us to go for our good. Church, would you stand with me this morning? I want to ask you, if you're living in a season of Gethsemane, if you're living in a kind of an in-between waiting place where you feel helpless and powerless and you just feel like the wheels are coming off and you're agonizing, I want to encourage you today, if you find yourself there, one agenda, pray. Fall on your face before him and pray. Maybe there would be some of us here today who'd say, I'm not there right now. I'm not in a place in my life. I'm not in a season of Gethsemane. I'm not feeling that right now. Well, good for you if you're not. But let me tell you, you will be. Sooner or later, at some point in your life, you will be. And so here's what I want to tell you. Just like Jesus cultivated a life of prayer so that when he got into a troublesome time, he did what came natural to him, he prayed. This is what you need to hear today. Cultivate a life of prayer. Work prayer into the rhythm of your living so that when you come to that time of trouble and distress, you will do what comes natural to you. You will pray. To come to the place where you can say, okay, God, I've got my way. I'd like it my way. But let it be your way. Dealing with Gethsemane. Good news is that you're the place where illusions are shattered, where you come face to face with yourself, where pretense is stripped away, where you get to fall on your face and be real before your God. And if you're in Gethsemane, then you're in the place where growth happens, where God gets to grow you in trust and faith and obedience and character and resilience and joy in all of the ways he seeks to grow you. Oh, so won't you let him? Won't you let him? I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I just want to invite you to respond however the Lord's talking to you. The altars are open for you to come. There's really not a better place for you to fall on your face before the Lord than right here. And if he's talking to you, I invite you to come and meet with him here. If you want to be standing or seated where you are, I invite you to take these moments and go before your God in prayer.